The following is a meeting with disciples with His Holiness Srila Satsarupa Das Goswami on December 31st, 1993 in Gidanagri.
So, we have a series of meetings planned. The program that's up there, the copies of it here. You can take them after the meeting today, just so you can get an idea and think about the topics beforehand. Also, so that we have 5 morning classes together, and 5 evenings. And the 5th morning, I don't have any format except questions and answers. Well, I would like to collect questions that you have. Each day, I'll stop speaking and leave time for questions, but I hope there'll be others. And I can collect them on a little piece of paper from you and then go over them, and the last meeting I can devote to that. They're quite... A quote I'd like to read first. One of the problems, especially for old devotees who have been around longer, some of my disciples have been initiated 16 years, I think. Is that true, Jiradatta? You were saying? What?
The last Jasper, there were 16
years. Yeah. So, what may happen with time is that you become very familiar with the books, and so the very familiarity is a problem. The mind wants novelty. But that's actually a superficial consideration, because even the novelty will be satisfied. There is something new there. But to qualify for the newness and not just seeing the sameness, you have to be... had to advance. Well, there's a nice quote about that in the last chapter of the Bhagavatam, 10th canto, that Prabhupada purports to before he left this world. It's chapter 13. It starts out, Sri Sukha Uvacha, Saru Prishtam Mahabhaga Tvaya Bhagavatotama Yan Nutanas Natu Nana Yashishasya Shrinvan Apikatam Muhu. Srila Sukadeva Goswami said, O best of devotees, most fortunate Parikshit, you have inquired very nicely, for although constantly hearing the pastimes of the Lord, you are perceiving His activities to be newer and newer. There's a lot of nectar just in this personal relationship between Maharaj Parikshit and Sukadeva Goswami, which I've been discovering in my return to my own improved reading habits. I started reading the first canto, very much appreciating their relationship, and as one who wants to hear and one who wants to speak the Bhagavatam, and the glorification of the Bhagavatam spoken to the sages at Namisharanya. I'll be reading some of those verses later. So Prabhupada says, here Sukadeva congratulates Maharaj Parikshit because he's been hearing, now it's the 10th canto, must be advanced in the 7 days, and he keeps wanting to hear more and more, and he seems to feel that it's newer and newer. Prabhupada says, unless one is very advanced in Krishna consciousness, one cannot stick to hearing the pastimes of the Lord constantly. Nityam nava navaya manam. Even though advanced devotees continually hear about the Lord for years, they still feel that these topics are coming to them as newer and fresher. Therefore, such devotees cannot give up hearing of the pastimes of Lord Krishna. So, you say, well, that proves it, that I can't read the books after a while because I'm not advanced. But it also, it establishes as a scientific fact in bhakti that the books themselves are not limited, but rather you are limited, and so there's hope that you should become advanced. And by hearing, you can be like Maharaj Parikshit, start to realize Unless one is very much advanced in devotional service, one cannot feel ecstasy from hearing more and more and appreciate the topics as fresher and newer. Next verse. Paramhamsas, devotees who have accepted the essence of life, are attached to Krishna in the core of their hearts, and he is the aim of their lives. It is their nature to talk only of Krishna at every moment, as if such topics were newer and newer. They're attached to such topics, just as materialists are attached to topics of women and sex. Well, one part of this verse reminds us that reading Srimad Bhagavatam, or any of the books that Prabhupada has prepared, means darshan with Krishna, associating with Krishna in a very real way and very accessible way. This is the nectar. It's the nectar of Krishna himself. However he's appearing in his original form or in any of the incarnations or devotees, it's all Krishna. Krishna's too, Bhagavan Swayam, all different expansions of the same Supreme Person, Krishna. So the devotees, they're very attached to hearing about Krishna. And they talk about him, and they get very attached to it, just as materialists get attached in passion or lust. And of course, the devotee, he finds that to be like poison. But the analogy is that as the karmi is after these things, the devotee is even more after the sweetness of hearing about Krishna. And they can't give up these topics. So I said I was going to talk about some methods. In order to do this, I have some material that I'm going to use as a springboard. These are quotes from different books that I read or went through some years ago on a practice of reading scripture, which is developed in the Christian tradition called Lectio Divina. This Latin means divine reading, where they, especially developed by the monks in the Middle Ages, where they developed the reading to a very high stage of prayer. Now, I'm using these references, but don't take it that I'm introducing the Christian doctrine. It could just as well be something I found in the ancient Greeks or that I learned in the English department at Brooklyn College about methods of reading books. And I think as I read them, it'll be obvious how they're pertinent and how they especially can spark us to think of how to approach Prabhupada's books. And that's the point I'm making. So these aren't quotes from books, but they're my notes. But one, I needn't tell you which book. They're mostly modern authors, although the tradition is an old one, and they're usually writing about the past history of it, and or in some cases, yeah, they're advocating that people should do it now. So one author describes three kinds of reading and says that they're all valid. One kind is to read a lot of material quickly, which may be useful to get an idea of the lay of the land of a book. At the other end of the scale lies intense meditation on a single verse or a few verses from Scripture. Here you try to understand it as fully as possible in a single thought and reflect on its application in your life. So these are two extremes. I tried sometimes to do something, what I call prayerful reading, to read a small amount at a time. And it still is interesting to me, but somehow I was not able to go so far with it, to develop it. Although in this Lectio Divina tradition, it's very much developed. And some of the quotes, I'll bring this up a little later. But I started with this quote because it goes on to talk about the middle method of reading, which is what I've somehow started to do now and find satisfactory. between the sustained reading of a long passage or entire books of scripture and intense reflection of a few words lies the kind of reading that should form the basis of our daily reading of scripture. This reading is characterized neither by desire to cover a certain amount of material, nor by an attempt to milk the last ounce of meaning from every single verse. It is careful reading, which pauses to reflect on the meaning of what is being read. It is slow reading, leisurely reading, reading with attention to detail and nuance. It is reading with a deliberate yet natural pace that allows us to linger over a single striking verse or thought before continuing on. He compares thoughtful scriptural reading with gazing at a great painting or reading poetry. The point in looking at a painting is not to give it a quick glance and say, "That's the painting of a woman," and pass on. God's word also must be read slowly and savored, like poetry. So some of the principles of this very slow reading can be applied even in the middle speed, and that is to stop at different points and just that much, without thinking about what you should meditate on and what the technique is, just the idea and the practice of pausing while you're reading and not just going spacing out when you pause, but letting come what comes in some kind of attention to the reading, because of course when you start reading with any kind of attention, you're immediately brought into this sacred darshan with Sukadeva Goswami and Prabhupada and so on. So you're already in a better consciousness. And if you pause, not only to think of something in the text, but you can just think, "Wow, finally I'm reading again," or something like that. I'm in the magic circle again. Why am I doing this? And this is great. What is being said here? So just pausing. Trying to understand what is this I'm doing. I'm reading Krishna. I'm reading Srila Prabhupada's purports. It's not exactly a thought process, but just being aware of what you're doing and with the idea of trying to appreciate it. I think immediately it sparks nice thoughts rather than just to plow on and plow on, reading, how many pages left in this chapter, and not to just get through material. I really find that I don't like to read like that. I'm preparing my courses for Queen Kunti and the Gita Nagari Institute, and time is running out, and I want to get it nicely prepared, and I'm trying to read the material and mark it up and everything, which is required to give it the course, but I find myself sitting down and just like trying to go on high speed and get through it, and I really find it distasteful. I say, "Why are you reading like this? What's the sense of reading like this? It's not nice. I feel I have to do it." I wish this was over and I could just read the way I was reading without any purpose that it's got to be used for something and got to get something out of it to present to somebody else, but to just read and to pause and to hear what they're saying and to listen. So that's the fault of that fast reading, or you could even say like the academic cramming with the student. Take out of it what's there, comprehend it in an exploitative way. So the pausing and asking some questions and then going on is a nice thing to do. Okay, look at another quote. Another author. He writes about journal work with scripture. Is a quote. "An intriguing alternative to Lectio Divina meditation is to enter into the same spirit as meditation with a pen and paper nearby. As you come upon text or phrase of scripture that attracts your attention, begin to write. Let the journal writing come free form. You will begin to notice thoughts and associations that will emerge that will surprise you. If you feel there is some point that... typing typo. Some point in which your writing stops being meaningful, you can pause, return to the scripture, meditate, and resume writing. So, well, the advantage, one advantage in writing over not writing is that meditation is really requires powers of mental control. And this age is not known to be very good for that. And I know myself it's difficult. That's why I'm intrigued by this idea of reading a small amount of material very carefully, and then you enter into a dialogue with Krishna and everything. But it's very hard to do because when you start thinking, your mind goes off into completely different things, not at all related even to reading. So the writing, that won't happen because you're in that act of expressing thoughts with the pen, and it's absorbed, very absorbing, like speaking. If you're speaking Krishna consciousness, you have to keep speaking, especially if there's a lot of people. If you stop, then it becomes like a huge awkward moment. So you have to keep speaking about Krishna, and that's very good. And so writing, because you're committed to making those legible marks on the paper, you keep going. And the mind goes very fast. You can't write as fast as the mind goes, but you've surrendered to getting down whatever you can. And so you're meditating on what you're saying. Well, of course, myself, I'm very much inclined to doing anything by writing. And I've been practicing this, and I like it a lot, especially the reference here to preform. Ever since I started reading Prabhupada's books, I started making notes. And mostly for years, they were just student-like notes to retain in a condensed way what it was said in the purport. And that served me very, very well. And I still do that sometimes. Maybe just write out a phrase or write out the verse itself. But also I let myself write anything at all, even if it's not related to the scripture. But I'm not going to go so far because I've got the book. I've been reading. I have it. I read with a tripod because actually, when you read or write a lot, you develop a, what is it called, scholar's slump. And I've actually got a spinal thing where, from reading or studying at desk, it's too much going forward from the neck up. But one doctor told me to read with a tripod. But even before you get that problem, you can read with a tripod. It's very nice. And then right next to it, I have the notebook. So I read something, and then I start to write. But I'm not going to write for a whole half hour or something, because I think, well, all right, you wanted to say that, but it's a little bit nonsense. Let's get back to the Bhagavatam. And then I read the Bhagavatam again. And when I've satisfied whatever it was that wanted to come out, which was maybe required, because that was like, I couldn't really concentrate. You're trying to read the Bhagavatam, and then you think of something that somebody said to you that hurt you, or something you wanted to, oh, all right, write that down. Now I get back to reading. Now I can read again. And then you can actually start like a dialogue between what you're hearing in the scripture and what you want to say. It's a very interesting combination. So, but basically it will reflect your reading and the thought, and we hope the holy thoughts that come, and your appreciation of these great persons who are revealing themselves and revealing Krishna consciousness. Okay. Here's more about the reading and pausing. Now we're just going to hear about what these monks would do. Again, I've already admitted that I can't myself do this very well, but I like to read about it because there's some principles of it we can apply. The monk or nun would sit with the text of scripture and begin to read attentively and reflectively until the word or phrase or scene struck the imagination or the heart. At that moment, the reader paused, put the text aside, and gave himself to prayer. So we may put the book aside and give ourselves something else. Prabhupada, he always criticize and laughs at the yogis with the meditating with closed eyes, half closed eyes. And he's I've seen practically, he said, how they try that and they sleep. And then this was an early lecture, he was saying, and he was probably talking about Dr. Mishra's ashram, where they would do that. But now he was in 26 Second Avenue, and then he said, yes, and one of our students, he was saying to another student who was sleeping, he said, are you meditating? And our devotee said, yes, he is meditating by lying down. And Prabhupada was making a little joke about his some of the activities of his devotees. And then he said, anyway, that's not the way to meditate. Meditate lying down or claim that it's meditation. But these monks were able to do this. And I guess that's why they were fat, used to fast and really concentrate and to stay awake and fight all these demons within that would prevent them from their Lectio Divina. So they put the text aside. The prayerful pause might last less than a minute or might be extended for a number of minutes. When attention faltered, he or she would resume reading until the next moment of insight or moment of love. The rhythm of reading and the pausing would continue peacefully, unhurriedly, until the bell announced the next exercise of the monastic day. This was developed by Teresa of Avila to a very high stage of mystical meditation, whereby the reading becomes like a springboard only. And the main thing is that by the reading, then you get to a stage where you start praying to Krishna, talking to God, and listening to how he may respond. And then when you really feel you're getting somewhere with it, you just stay with it. And for her, it would go along for hours. But then when it runs out, and then you go back to the scripture again. I thought it was more practical for our purposes to make the major thing the staying with the scripture. But if you can stop and pause and think about things, that's also good. Oh yeah, I wrote that. Okay, another one. Here's a list of points in one book. I thought they were all rather interesting. I'll read them and pause and comment on the different ones. This author mentions a number of practical helps. One is to have a very good edition of the scripture and to treat the book nicely or reverently. Thus the book itself will help us into an atmosphere of quiet and receptivity. So according to your budget, but you can try to get a good edition of the Bhagavad Gita. I have the problem of I'm a traveler, and we have to weigh everything, and it can't be too weighty. I try to stash books in different places where I travel. But if you have some place that you call home where you stay, then you really ought to get one of those big Bhagavad Gitas and have a nice cover on it. And all of Prabhupada's books should be kept nicely and protected. And it's not just a fetish or like a kind of materialism of religious objects that you're collecting, but it helps you to when you take down the book and keep it nicely and approach it for reading. Next practical point. We really have to make an effort to concentrate. Try to make a situation where there won't be interruptions. That means physically a situation, and also in your mind it should be uncluttered as possible. So this, now everyone has to think of their own schedule, their own life, and how they can find that sacred space where you can do it. I was speaking to one of my sannyasi godbrothers, and I often ask him about reading. Are you reading? For a long while he wasn't reading at all. And then recently I saw him and he said he's reading again. He said, oh, it makes such a difference. He said, I'm only reading half an hour a day. But he said, I finally found out where to take it out of my schedule. I'm taking it out of the japa. He said, because I felt that japa is something that I'm so committed to, I must do it. So I'll do it later in the day. So I found a place for it, and it's a good time, prime time. And so I'm reading the Bhagavatam. So that's one person's decision, and you have to see how it works. But take from one thing or another, but find a good time. And I don't think it's irresponsible to do that. Rather, the more you read, the better it is. I just saw an essay by Hari Keshwami on ISKCON publication. He said that Prabhupada said to him, "I authorize you to read my books 24 hours a day." I know Prabhupada told me, "Whenever you get time, read my books." We should come to Lectio Divina without an agenda, not mapping out in advance what we hope to experience or receive. Allow God to act upon us. Accept what comes, whether consolation or challenge. In other words, we cannot always expect to get relief. God may be withholding relief to correct our vices and make us more responsive. God's word leads to greater truth. If we try to control the process, that means we remain fixed in our own sphere of half-truth and delusion. Now, this is quite different than studying for a class or studying to write an essay. And there's nothing wrong with that kind of study. This is just something else that you can do with Prabhupada's books. And I think it should be done regularly. If the only time or the only way you study is to get material, you know, get into the folio and get all the things down and put it into your lecture, I'm doing that all the time when I prepare these seminars. But it doesn't replace this other kind of reading where you really feel, I want to go to Krishna, I want to hear from Prabhupada, I want to hear from Sukadeva. And you just go with your whole self and your whole being and all your anarthas, and you just try to sit at their feet and hear from them what they want to say. And so there's no agenda of study except to hear and be purified. So he's saying that, even that you may have an agenda, that my agenda is I should become happy by reading this, or Krishna should give me solace that I'm doing all right. But he says, be so open that it may be a challenge. Krishna may say, you're not doing all right when you start reading something. You get exposed. Your mentality of wrong. So be open to that Krishna may correct you. But it's certainly be ready for a dynamic session. It's not boring, but it's dynamic. And so sometimes Krishna will say, you're very nice, you're doing very nicely. And sometimes you'll read in such a way that Krishna will say, you're not doing nicely, you should change your life, this is terrible. So some people are afraid to read because they'll meet with that. The author doesn't recommend random, but reading a book at a time in the Bible. So the Bible is divided into books, like the Bhagavatam is divided into canto. So it's a recommendation of some kind of systemized reading or progressive reading, which would probably correspond to a canto at a time of Srimad Bhagavatam, or at least a chapter of Bhagavad Gita at a time, and to go through that sequence slowly. This shows respect for the literary integrity of the scripture, and we learn it the way it is meant to be. The other thing you might want to do also, just turn here and turn there, read according to some subject. But they were written in a certain way. And Prabhupada writes at the beginning of Srimad Bhagavatam, it should not be read in a haphazard way, but in small installments, but regularly. So that's good. Now here's an interesting point. The author recommends reading aloud, or if this is not possible, vocalizing the text as one reads it. He offers a number of reasons for vocalizing. So reading aloud, and what's the difference between reading aloud and vocalizing? Vocalizing, you may not actually be vibrating it loud enough to others to hear, but you're actually slowing down or concentrating in such a way that you're forming the word. When we read, when an adult reads, his eyes scan and he reads without actually vocalizing, but he's recommending that you actually do this. Why? He's got 5 points. Vocalizing the text slows us down, causes us to go steadily dwelling on each phrase. Two, a vocalized text has more impact on us. The meaning in the poetry comes through more potently. Vocalizing the text is a good means of avoiding distractions. It's almost physically impossible to read out loud and have your mind wander somewhere else at the same time. So that would be one reason to do it, like when it really is getting bad and you're not being able to pay attention and you're falling asleep. You can even stand up and just start reading out loud, you know, really fighting the maya or the sleep. This is my reading time and I'm not going to give it up. So then you start reading out loud, which would be one reason to do it, to avoid being distracted. Presuming that we do not normally read in this way, vocalization makes our Lectio Divina a distinctive exercise. Mm. So again, the point is being made that Lectio Divina is not just reading the scriptures. It's a special kind of reading the scriptures. I don't care about making such a distinction, but at least I'm saying we should read the scriptures with quality. And why should there be any other kind of reading of the scriptures? And last point, vocalization is also an aid to memory. Another thing I do I've been doing recently, as I'm starting again in the first canto, is to highlight. Of course, devotees are sometimes hesitant to do this because you don't want to deface the book in any way. But I thought that it would be good for me to help me concentrate and leave a kind of record. I do it in an intuitive way, and not just whatever strikes me, especially something about pure devotion or just something that Prabhupada is really talking about. I concentrate on the purports even more than the verses. And so I'm leaving a record of the kind of things that are striking me at this time in my life. I also have this little book. This is, again, a traveler's consideration. It's like a prayer book, first canto, seven chapters. And so I've already read it and marked through it. And now, if I'm waiting for an airplane or something, I can read and just go to those highlighted sections of my prayer book of first canto. Well, it's like that. It all depends on your aptitude also. He says memory. For me, rote memorization is like, I can't do it. I don't have that brain. But I like to familiarize myself, and I can paraphrase different places. I know where different things are in Prabhupada's books. So I like to read something over. Oh, and as soon as I read it, yeah, I know this. And then I start reading it, knowing exactly what it is, but I could never memorize it. So the highlighting is good for that, too. It's a kind of memory of reading the old favorites, the classics, sections in the Bhagavatam. You can consider that. So this is kind of an odd point, perhaps, the reading out loud, but you can take it for what it is. Now I have one more section. This one author, he listed different obstacles to this very careful kind of reading, spiritual reading. The text I choose may be inappropriate for my present ability or needs. Part of the art of sacred reading is selecting the appropriate text. So again, especially if you talk about those two extremes, the extreme of reading a small amount and really trying to, you know, look at each word and pray and see what is Krishna saying in this verse. If you have a verse, just describing a chariot of a kshatriya or something, it may not be a good verse to do that on. Compared to some other verse, Savai Pum Sam Paro Dharmo Yato Bhaktir Hoksaje, compared to a verse like that. So you want to look and choose verses if you're doing that kind of reading. I have been attempting to read everything, but like with this first canto, when I got to the, I think it's chapter 17 and 18, and there's a lot about government in there, and Kali Yuga, I thought, this time I don't want to read that now, about what good government is and how society should be run and what are the vices of Kali Yuga in a societal sense. I want to read more about how Sukadeva Goswami came and Maharaj Parikshit heard from him, and I want to hear about Krishna. So I skipped some things. I didn't skip very much, though. And then in fact, I thought I was going to skip a lot more, and then I thought, no, let me see what's in the purports. And then I find that Prabhupada, even if the verse is something else, he just gets right into some wonderful thing about pure devotional service. So you do that at your risk. You skip something, and there can be like some wonderful purports in that chapter that seem to be about something else. But it's something to consider, certainly in general, that if you have limited time and attention and you really want to get into it, but you've had trouble reading Prabhupada's books, then don't set yourself up some impossible task of reading something that is really difficult for you. Some devotees told me that they find it very hard, the opening chapters of Chaitanya Charitamrita, Adi Lila, although they love to read other parts of the book. Or one of those, that like those 10-page purports about with the old Baladeva Bijibhusan's arguments against the Mayavadis. If you're ready for that, it's very strengthening and purifying, but it may be too much. So select. Another common obstacle to sacred reading is impatience. If I expect to receive lofty insight in the mind of my text, my expectations are doomed to disappointment. But the reader who trusts in the power of the text to communicate God's living word will be prepared to give the text adequate time. So it's a humble attitude. You do this reading regularly, you come to read, and you do the best you can. It's not something spectacular, sensational that has to happen, but you're just doing it. And sometimes it is very wonderful, and sometimes it's always quiet. It tends to be a quiet kind of thing. But you have faith that things are good are happening with me, inside me. Gradually, my life is changing by this practice. Don't be impatient. Impatience also manifests itself in a voracious appetite to read more and more books and never to go back over the text a second time. My false urge to finish this book and to get on to the next one prevents me from pausing to pray. Without the rhythmic alternation between listening and responding, sacred reading becomes simply reading for information or edification. True sacred reading is slowed down reading with no regrets for the time thus wasted. Prayerful reading happens in an atmosphere of wasting time, as in quotes, quote, wasting time. There are no practical goals, no book to get through, no certain number of pages to read, but simply a deep sacramental use of God's word as a meeting place for God and man. So this is like a non-fruitive approach. Not going, like so many times there's some issue being debated in ISKCON and somebody writes an essay and he's got all things from Prabhupada's books. So when he goes to read Prabhupada's books to find that, he's really just ticking out what he's looking for something he's already decided on. And we're aside from that, we always want to do something after we do it, we can show some results. That I read and I wrote an essay. I read and I wrote this. I read and I prepared a lecture. So I know I'm very much like that. And it's not always the best thing to do. You should be able to also just read and hear. Just to do it and to be with Krishna. It's very sweet that way. The author repeatedly emphasizes we should slow down, listen, and respond. And so those are all my quotes. Obstacles to the reading. We're doing all right with time, but I wanted to round this out, talking about reading, with just three little quotes I have from the Bhagavatam, praising reading or appreciating the hearing of the Srimad Bhagavatam. This is the first principle and the most important principle in Bhakti Yoga. So here's one. The verse is first canto, chapter 2. Text 8. Dharmak svanustitak pumsan vishpakshina katasuya notpadayet yari ritim shrama evi kevalam. The occupational activities a man performs according to his own position are only so much useless labor if they do not provoke attraction for the message of the personality of Godhead. This is a kind of varnashram verse. They say, but whatever your work is, it's of no use, even if it is within varnashram, unless your work provokes attraction to the message of the personality of Godhead. So Prabhupada writes in the purport, there is a dormant affection for God within everyone. Spiritual existence is manifested through the gross body and mind in the form of perverted affection for gross and subtle matter. Therefore, we have to engage ourselves in occupational engagements that will evoke our divine consciousness. This is possible only by hearing and chanting the divine activities of the Supreme Lord and any occupational activity which does not help one to achieve attachment for hearing and chanting the transcendental message of Godhead is set herein to be simply a waste of time. So especially if your work takes away all your vital energy, or for some reason or other it takes you away from attraction to hearing, then that work is useless. This is the point. Well, it's no excuse that I can't read because of my occupational duty. Then what kind of occupational duty is that? Shrama evihi kevalam. 1:5:26. O Vyasadeva, this is Narada Muni telling about his association with the Bhakti Vedantists. In that association, and by the mercy of those great Vedantists, I could hear them describe the attractive activities of Lord Krishna, and thus listening attentively, my taste for hearing of the personality of Godhead increased at every step. Prabhupada says, the whole idea is that simply by hearing about the Lord's pastimes, one can become one of the associates of the Lord. One can attain to the highest perfection of life simply by attentive hearing of the transcendental pastimes of the Lord from the right sources, as Sri Narada heard them from the pure devotees, Bhakti Vedantas. This process of hearing and the association of devotees is especially recommended in the age of Kali. And the last one, 1:7:7. Simply by giving oral reception to this Vedic literature, the feeling for loving devotional service to Lord Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, sprouts at once to extinguish the fire of lamentation, illusion, and tearfulness. Oh, this is Sutta Goswami describing Vyasadeva's meditation and vision before he began Srimad Bhagavatam. And Prabhupada says, loving devotional service to the Lord begins with hearing about the Lord. There is no difference between the Lord and the subject matter heard about him. Well, this is what I was saying, that when we start to read, we feel, oh, this is wonderful, I'm doing something wonderful. We're starting to get an inkling of what we say and believe theoretically, that actually Krishna is revealed in the pages of Srimad Bhagavatam. That's the wonderful thing that starts to happen when you read. And why I'm saying that we should go for that, and not just that I want to get some information for my lecture or for my essay, but starting to understand that this Krishna, as revealed in this book, is not different in any way than the Krishna who I want to be with in the spiritual world. Hearing about him means immediate contact with him by the process of vibration of the transcendental sound. Anyone want to sort of discuss any of these points? Don't want to make it too hot. It's kind of, I don't know. I want to keep everyone awake. What do you think? Look in there and see. There's a lot of body warmth being generated. Yeah.
I was thinking of the last verse you read from the Bhagavatam about, you were saying you call it the Vanashram verse, about how one's occupation is inspire one, and if you don't get the inspiration to worship Krishna from that, then you're in the wrong occupation. And I was thinking how in households, housewife, there's so many duties to perform, and sometimes in a negative way they affect you by inspiration, because you don't want to be bothered with them. You're thinking, this is keeping me from my reading, and I can't wait to get this done because this isn't really what I want to be doing. Yeah. I know even myself, I'll get halfway through the dishes and it's like, alright, that's enough time. This is all the time the dishes get, the rest they can wait. I have to go. And I go to my own room and pick up a book and read for a while. Sometimes you have to do that.
Yeah, sometimes you have to do that. We can speak about the other side too, that, you know, taking care of children, taking care of husband and house is devotional service. No, one shouldn't be discouraged to think like that, that this is keeping me from serving Krishna. By the service, I'll become qualified to hear. But it also means you have to stick up for your own sadhana time, even if it's only to make yourself fit to be better, not to be resentful and angry, but to do your other duties. So there has to be some relationship. We have to see that our duties, aside from reading, are part of Krishna consciousness. Completely consume us so that there's no other time. That would be easy enough to do, to say that I'm already doing Krishna's service, so there's no need to also read in the books. Even such a preferred, adored service as book distribution, Prabhupada several times said, these books are not just for distributing. They're not just for selling, you must read these books also. So every service should be accompanied with reading.
That's a good plug for the tape ministry then, because I find that the tapes, they can fill in where you can't sit and have that time to just concentratedly read. But a tape player offers you also that advantage that you can rewind. If there was something that all of a sudden caught your attention, maybe even for an hour the tape will be going, but you won't really have caught anything, then something will catch you in the midst of your work, and then you can go back and play it back and hear. Tapes, I find, are very important for me, because that helps me to help with both duties.
Hmm.
And like that, because so many books are on tape now also, like Prabhupada's and Bhagavad Gita and so many Bhagavatam verses.
That's true. I find the tapes are particularly good for those times when we can't give our full attention. Or actually we can, but we can't. We're doing something physically, like eating or in the bathroom. You couldn't read, but you can hear. Or while doing pooj, it's very nice. But I wouldn't be satisfied to only do that. I want to read the books that Prabhupada wrote. In that same essay by Harikesh Swami, he said that he used to sleep outside Prabhupada's room as a secretary and hear him dictating. And he said it was such an endeavor for him that he would press the button on the dictating machine again and again, four or five times with one sentence. And so he mentioned it to Prabhupada. It seems so difficult, so slow the way you do it. Why is that? And Prabhupada said, it's not like you're typing. He was a typist then, that you just do it mechanically. He said, I have to choose very carefully to prepare this for the common man. So that process that Prabhupada was going through, by which he slowed down so much and carefully chose the words, that's what we get in his purports. So there's a special quality to reading the books, or if you want, to hearing them being read just as they are composed. Well, maximizing your time. You want to read as much as possible. Oh, so you feel, what do you mean?
Well, for example, say if one's on a long coach journey, taking prasadam,
mm-hmm.
and you think, well, you know, my hands are not as clean as they should be. Or should I use the rest of the time on the coach journey for reading? Or should I just, you know, put the book
aside. Well, you could at least clean your hands in some way. Yeah.
Yeah.
It's good to think everything out when you're traveling. When I travel, I try to think out every little detail of what's going to happen. That when I'm on the plane, I have to go, after I eat, I want to wash my hands and mouth. So, but where's my toothbrush? So I have to have a special toothbrush that I carry that I can put here, and then I have to have this and I have to have that. So that you won't suddenly be caught by such a detail that could even prevent you from doing something important. So I'm on the coach. I can't wash my hands nicely, but at least I have but I want to read after. So I have at least some tissue or something. Or you could have a dampened tissue. Think everything out so that of course the material nature is uncontrollable, but a lot of things don't have to be so uncontrollable. Such a silly thing, actually, that there I am on a 5-hour journey. I could be reading, but my hands are dirty, so I can't read the book. So make some arrangement that you can do something to at least clean a little bit. Yeah, you don't want to put sticky stains on the book, but you can avoid that. And it's fun to plan for things like that rather than to plan for sense gratification. And you can give your mind little treats to keep it going and to keep it interested. Things that interest you. In one of these quotes I read about prayer, what one person said, pray as you can, don't pray as you can't. So do something, make some program that you can actually do. Not some, I shall sit down and meditate 10,000 years like, or in 7 days like Maharaj Parikshit, I will do this. Do something you can do so the mind doesn't say, oh, I can't do this, I'm getting bored, it's too hard. So give it breaks and give it treats, but just keep reading. Trick the mind. Yes.
So, Gurmukh, some of the points that you made earlier about, like, one devotee took some time out of his japa to do some reading, just now, like, planning in advance, and took us a while, but in our business, we're always scheduling everything, and we're working like crazy people sometimes. And so finally we got the bright idea, well, why don't we just schedule in japa period just like we schedule in an appointment. Then you have that time allotted there.
Yeah.
And it doesn't work all the time, of course, because it's very hard to switch over and still do it. But at least there's you can attempt and...
give it the prestige of business. then you're bound to honor it. Yeah, so that's a good idea. And the prestige of business, like something real serious that you got to schedule in and do, because time is money. And then, you know, and spiritual life means is for a devotee, that's equally important stuff. So put it in there on the same level at least. It's supposed to be higher, but at least I put it in the same level. And then I always think like give it the prestige or give it the quality of play, the things that we... we can't just do all work and no play makes Jack a dull boy. So spiritual life should fulfill all the different propensities. So when we don't want to work, we want to play, we still are doing Krishna consciousness. When we feel, hey, I better do some business, there's still Krishna consciousness in our program or whatever it is. Not that there's just some little part of the day for prayer or reading and it's removed from everything else. Yes.
There are certain portions of Prabhupada's books that I've read out of, you could say, more like in the mood of duty. And there's other sections that I repeatedly read. And sometimes the ones that I'm not so inclined to read, I don't really envision going back to them so much, or I'm just not inclined, so I always wonder if that's a dangerous form of your...
Without speaking specifically of it, what are the sections and so on, I would say it shouldn't be like real big continents, big major continents of whole cantos and that are out, and only a few things are in. And you should rather try to become friendly eventually with all the different things that maybe you didn't like before, or at least don't make it set that I shall never read the 13th chapter of Bhagavad Gita. But it's good to try to find, especially I was making the point in the purports, even when the texts are rigorous, Sankhya or some philosophical topic that may not seem so much nectar, you may find some of the purports to be just as much nectar as anything else. So it shouldn't be like that my reading is advancing because I'm honing down and I'm focusing down into just certain select things that I like to read and not the rest. With Prabhupada's his general presentation is that everything is good. He used to read at random from the Krishna book just to prove that. He said it's all like a sweet ball. It's not that he read only from the Vrindavan chapters, but he would read anywhere. And it was like his contention that everything about Krishna is good. And whatever Krishna is doing is good. And he would criticize him to the 10th canto or to Krishna and the gopis and say, yes, Krishna and the gopis is good, but Krishna not with the gopis, that's not good. He said, no, everything about Krishna is good, and we shouldn't omit any of it. So we may not be able to follow that to the letter, but that's his general spirit. So I'm finding that's one of the things to my reading that's enlivening, is to breaking down some of those barriers in my mind that this will not be so interesting, and finding that it is. Somehow, I had heard I'd heard from God Brothers or something, or something, and something that comes down. Oh, the second canto, that's not very interesting. It's very philosophical. So I read the first canto. I thought, well, here I go, the second canto. The first step in God realization. It's all about universal form or something. And then answers to the questions. It's going to be very philosophical. But as I read and read, it's, oh, here come the chatur shlokas. This is really going to be heavy stuff. But it was all very nice. They just have a different attitude toward it. And you're bound to find, because that's the way Prabhupada is just so, your concept of nectar changes too, and it's like being able to discover new taste buds, and not just like order your same favorites every time you go into the sweet shop, you know, you get the same thing. And then after a while you just get disgusted with it. But you realize that there's all kinds of good things in this shop of Bhaktivedanta purports. Like he said in the lectio, that hear what he wants to say to you. Yeah.
One thing you didn't mention was reading with a friend.
Oh, yeah.
And discussing and reading and going back and forth. And I found that's a good way to sort of increase the relish.
Yeah, I have advocated that before, and I would like to continue to advise that. So either you could say it should be with a very good friend, or you could say it's a good way to make a friend to start having a relationship like that, especially when someone like a husband and wife, they're committed to spending time with each other. And so if they've fallen into non-friendship, it's a good way to become friendly. And I like the open format of just you have the time and you sit down and you start to read, and then you may speak instead something that's on your mind to the friend, not necessarily about the text, but then you get back to the text again and just always share like that together. Very nice method of reading, and it's like a variety, instead of just always being just alone and mostly silent. Good point. I give it to you.
Well, when you were talking about eating and reading, someone gave me a book stand that I sit on my table, because I usually take this out alone. And I, you know, no matter how busy the day is, there's always time to eat. And so I just regularly read, and I go through so many books.
Another devotee who does that is Bill Krishna. When I visited him, he he was telling me about, and I could see how he does it too. It's just different people do different things. You turn the pages with your left hand? With a book stand.
When I try to listen to a tape when I eat, I find it so distracted.
So just another area or time when we thought we couldn't read, we discover we can read. I have a hobby of collecting different books about writing to help you to write, and there's one book that says how to write while you sleep. So I don't know if there's a method of reading while you sleep. That's a good block of time. We could also, or Prabhupada said, if you read always while you're awake, then when you fall asleep, you'll be, Shukadeva will still be talking and you'll be hearing. But like that, we should be, or we think, oh, now I have to sleep. Sleep has come to disturb me. I want to be again hearing Srimad Bhagavatam.